Hello and Father Mitch Paquin, and welcome to EWTN Live, where we bring you guests from all around the world. Our guests tonight are all priests of the Order of Preachers, also known as the Dominicans. And they are here in Birmingham giving a Lenten parish mission at St. Paul Cathedral here in Birmingham downtown. They're talking about the presence of God, and we are delighted to bring them to our EWTN Live audience tonight during the second week of Lent to discuss what it means to grow in virtue through this Lenten season, especially to enter into the presence of God and to get closer to Him. So, from the Order of Preachers, we have Father Lawrence Liu, Father Patrick Mary Briscoe, and Father Benedict McGlinchey. Fathers, welcome. Good to have you here with us. And as I often say that, you know, we have guests from around the world. Father, where are you from?
All the way from Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Well, you something. Father?
I'm from Ireland. I'm from the north coast of Northern Ireland originally.
Well, I was born in Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia, and grew up in Singapore, and I moved to England, and I'm based in Oxford.
Yeah, so you have you from all over the world tonight. It's great to have you with us, and right here in Birmingham. Is this your first time to Birmingham? Birmingham, not Birmingham, England.
I was here a few years ago.
Okay.
Did a couple of episodes with Jim and Joy.
Oh, nice. Good. Well, good to have you back here.
Thank you.
We mentioned that you're talking about the presence of God. What is it you're trying to communicate in this parish mission?
Well, it's a great pleasure to be preaching these parish missions. I think we have to start with that, because so many places maybe won't have a mission, or after COVID, they're trying to recover a culture of having a parish mission. Mm-hmm. So the project in and of itself to have a mission is to help center people, to focus them, to direct their attention during Lent. So maybe people who were growing up remember what it was like to have a team of missionaries, a team of preachers come into their parish.
Right.
But that sort of thing isn't seen as much anymore. And so what we're trying to do with our project is to recover that, where we come in as a team to preach together so people get a sense of our fraternity, and to make ourselves available to hear a great number of confessions, which we've been doing so far.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's important to lay all of that out, that's where the mission begins, is really with the heart of Lenten devotion, to have a bit of time to think theologically with the conferences, to think about the mysteries of the Lord's life and the passion of Lent, of everything that God is calling us to grow in, and then to express that by making use of the sacraments, of joining in for Mass, and then especially returning to the sacrament of penance, of being able to make a good confession.
Sure. One of the things, too, is this is very much part of the Dominican charism. I mean, preaching around for renewal is partly how St. Dominic got started in a time when heresy ran rife over southern France. He was trying to win people over by that preaching. And, you know, we certainly need that kind of preaching now. But is this typical of your mission as Dominicans?
Yes, as Father Patrick was saying, I think it's so important that we hear both preaching, but also we make available confessions. I think that really is where, you know, conversion and experiencing the power and presence of God really takes place, in the sacraments.
Yeah.
And I think it's very much part of our Dominican tradition. We often talk about this in Oxford. You know, tradition is that you'll have a very good preacher preaching, but he will, you know, strike the fear of God in them, so to speak. And then you'll have all the other friars waiting in the confessionals to be like a lamb in the confessional in order to minister to wounded souls.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very much my experience of having done this retreat quite a few times in the US. It really is amazing the quality of confessions that the Lord brings to us as mission preachers.
Yes, as Father Lauren said, this is something that it's part and parcel of what we do as Dominicans. I was only ordained last summer. So this is the first time I've participated in this particular mission. But even in the 7 or 8 months since I've been ordained, I've done a lot of missions within Ireland. So this is the first time I've done an international mission. But you see the same things coming up again. There's a hunger and a desire for people to come back to God, to come closer to God. And I think particularly in the area of confessions, people are sometimes more comfortable speaking to a priest that they're probably not likely to see again in the near future. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes, you know, you get a quality of confession that maybe with their pastor, it's harder for them to do that, particularly sure. People who are not used to going to confession. And so that's one of the aims of the retreat, is to bring people back, especially to the sacrament of penance.
In that sense, we're sort of scapegoats. They tell us their sins then send us packing to some other place.
Yeah, exactly.
But there's something too. I don't know how much you see it. I certainly have seen it in my 49 years as a priest, that I don't remember what people tell. They have, a false fear. I don't remember what they tell me, nor do I try. It's not about me remembering. It's about Christ forgiving. And I think this is a very important part of why there's joy in hearing confessions. People find peace and relief from the guilt that they entered with.
I had an experience this morning. A woman came up to me and she thanked me very much for the confession she had had with me yesterday. I had no recollection whatsoever, anything about the woman. I didn't recognize her voice. I was pleased that, you know, she had a good experience. But yeah, I mean, a priest, you're not there to sit and remember.
We're there to be the ears and the mouth of Christ and his forgiving roles there. One of the themes that you've set for yourselves on this retreat is that of the presence of God. What is it you're focusing on with that? First of all, I know each of you are taking different nights. Who was the one talking about the presence of God?
Well, it gives people, you know, these different nights, they give people a different sense of a different preacher and a different approach to a theme. So that's why we divided it up that way, as you're asking. You know, and I think the goal of the Presence of God mission is to help people who might feel very far from the Lord to know just how very near He is. Mm-hmm. You know, I love this old saying, the hand of God is closer than the door. And it's so true, because we so forget that. So I begin the mission by preaching on God's providence. Mm-hmm. And that can sound very technical and very complicated, but it's not. St. Thomas Aquinas, the great Dominican theologian, you've probably heard of him, Father Pacwa, once or twice.
But his name has come up.
He does from time to time. People tend to talk about the guy, right? Yeah, they mention him. But St. Thomas helps us to understand very simply that when we start talking about God's providence, all we mean is that the Lord is leading us, that God has a goal, an end, a purpose, not just for all of our lives, but for all of creation, for everything that He's made. And He's directing us and leading us, always sustaining us. And when you begin by putting that foundation of understanding God as creator, how He's always ordering and stewarding and leading and guiding His creation, it becomes very difficult, I think, conceptually, to think of God as far, because God is always holding us, sustaining us, and keeping us in existence. You know, I like to point out to people, if God were to stop thinking about us, even for a second, you know, we wouldn't just die. We would be annihilated. We would totally cease to exist. That's how powerful God's creative presence and His providence is always towards us.
I was blessed to interview my sophomore religion teacher, who eventually became the Archbishop of Kansas City, Kansas. And I said, the thing I remember most from your class, and he said, what? You were, I said, no, but said, you had told us that if God ceased thinking about us for even a split second, we would disappear without a puff of smoke.
That, I love it. It's such a great illustration.
Yeah.
And it's so profound. Really,
that this, our existence is totally dependent on God. Mm-hmm. Father, what are you talking about in yours?
I'm looking at the real presence in the Eucharist is the focus of what I'm talking about. So obviously you've been having the National Eucharistic Revival here in the United States.
Yes.
That's been a big focus, I think, of the church here. But as you know, the belief in the real present isn't what it should be among mm-hmm. many people. Mm-hmm. So that's part of what I'm talking about as well, just reiterating the church's teaching and understanding of Jesus Christ present in the Eucharist, but then looking as well at the spiritual aspects of that. So first of all, helping people to understand it, to understand it better, because there's such a depth there. I remember I was studying in the Angelicum, and it was Father Thomas Joseph White.
So folks understand, where's the Angelicum?
The Angelicum is the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome, which is the Dominican University mm-hmm. in Rome. And I remember going into his class and thinking, I know quite a lot about the Eucharist. I thought I knew quite a lot about the Eucharist. After week one, I didn't know very much about the Eucharist, actually. And it was a wonderful course. But it was wonderful for the fact that, firstly, I got this great intellectual understanding, but secondly, the spiritual dimension. When you really understand what's happening at the altar, what's happening in the Eucharist, it changes you. You see the bread and the wine are transformed, and that tells you something about yourself as mm-hmm. well, that I can be transformed through the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we're focusing on in this mission, is, you know, an understanding of the Eucharist, but the impact that the Eucharist has on our individual lives, because God comes, you know, Father Patrick was speaking about God being close to us, but there's no greater thing than the Eucharist in terms of how close God comes to us. So yeah. that's what I'm talking about in our mission.
That's mm-hmm. a good thing. Mm-hmm. Now, I believe it was in the Contra Gentiles that St. Thomas talks about the sacraments mm-hmm. and shows how each of the sacraments, especially the Holy Eucharist, mm-hmm. is grounded always in the death and resurrection mm-hmm. of Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's additionally makes it so important for mm-hmm. us mm-hmm. to, you know, consider the Eucharist more deeply, so that mm-hmm. we don't just keep coming to Mass on Sundays, but we enter into the mystery, and that's mm-hmm. that's the purpose of seeing it as grounded in the death mm-hmm. and resurrection. Mm-hmm. And you know, I when you consider that we've been going through, I think, a bit of a revival of the denial of the real presence. Mm-hmm. In the last 60 years, mm-hmm. it wasn't the case in the 50s, but by the late 60s that started, and we're reviving old heresies from mm-hmm. Berengarius and mm-hmm. others, especially him. Mm-hmm. And it seems that we've just gone into that cycle, and mm-hmm. we just have to, you know, let mm-hmm. people know. No, the good news is not that. It's about us. It's mm-hmm. about Jesus, and he just draws us in.
Yeah.
So that's an important thing. And Father mm-hmm. Lawrence, in your own?
Yes, so on the second day of the mission, the talk is about the divine indwelling. And so I talk about that. You know, the beautiful mystery really of baptism, by which mm-hmm. the Blessed Trinity comes to dwell within us through sanctifying grace, or deifying grace. Mm-hmm. And then I talk about divinization, which is really about becoming more like Christ through the work of grace, participating in the life of the Blessed Trinity through grace, and therefore helping people to understand really the closeness of God. You know, St. Teresa of Avila said that, you know, in silence and in contemplation, we should go within to pray to God who is within us and with us. That's that beautiful line in the interior castle, you know, so the human person is like a castle, and enthroned in the very center, enthroned in our heart, is Christ.
Yes.
And so we should go within to find him. I thought that was very encouraging for people, because I think, you know, in life with all its trials and temptations and its chaos and busyness, one can feel very alone. One can feel that one is struggling alone. Mm-hmm. And one can also feel that, well, if the church isn't open all the time, then they might feel a bit bereft. And yet, there's a wonderful truth and resource that God is with us. He truly is with us, not just in the sacraments, not just in the Eucharist, but he actually dwells within us by sanctifying grace. And through that grace, we have the seed of the beatific vision, which is the fruit, right? So heaven truly does begin from the moment of baptism, as long as we do not fall into mortal sin. But of course, then I would stress that, you know, if anyone should be in sin, they should come to confession. And that's, again, why we make confession so very readily available. I think we must have heard like 4 hours of confessions yesterday, yeah, between, you know, mm-hmm, 2 or 3 of us.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. You know, it's something I remember back from the 70s. There was a very popular anti-Catholic named Jack Chick.
Oh, yes.
Oh, and yes.
Yes. And he had these little Chick tracts.
Yeah, I saw this. Yeah.
And one that was that, you know, I thought, well, this is at least, this is a good one. Some of them were very nasty anti-Catholic things. But one that he had that was just excellent was about having Christ be on the throne of your heart. And he had a little stick drawing of that, but it was simple, but it got that point. And it was just struck me as odd that he thought of this as something so new, but St. Teresa of Avila had spoken of this, yes, in great richness and detail. Yes. Not a little track in a nice, solid book. But she developed that from her own experience. And this is a key element, that do we have our ego at the center? And that, and again, Chick was good at this. If your ego's at the center, your life becomes a mess. Mm. If Christ is in the center, he pulls things together and helps us integrate who we are.
It's really interesting you should mention Jack Chick, because I'm actually a convert.
Are you?
Yes, probably the only one among the three of us. And I come from an evangelical Protestant background. And when I was in my early teens, I loved reading comics. And in particular, I discovered the Jack Chick tracks in my church.
Uh-huh.
And as Providence would have it, I then had to move with my family to Singapore. I was sent to a Catholic boys' school. And I remember saying to my classmates, when they said they were Catholics, I said they were going to go to hell, because that's what I'd learned from reading these tracts.
Yes.
But that began a journey for me, because I said to my classmates, well, I'm going to show you, you know, that you're wrong and that you are going to go to hell. And I said, I'll research what you all believe in. And I started reading about the Catholic Church and Catholic faith and beliefs, and sort of really read my way into the church. I discovered really that, you know, the Catholic Church is in continuity with Christ and the apostles, and this is the church that Christ founded.
Yeah, bless his heart. I think Jack Chick has sort of misconstrued a lot of facts of Catholic history and Catholic doctrine. So he just didn't quite get it right. And it's like Archbishop Sheen used to say, there are very, very few true anti-Catholics. Most people are fighting against a false notion, what the church actually believes. Mm-hmm. And that sounds like you discovered that as well.
Yes, I did.
Oh, that's good. You know, in terms of some of the needs that people have for this season of Lent, spiritual needs, not for Easter egg coloring, but for spiritual needs, what would you see as something that you would want folks to derive so that they can enrich this season of Lent with your mission and in other ways?
I think one of the great themes that always comes up whenever you speak about God's providence is that we have to come to terms with the reality of suffering in our lives. Mm-hmm. You know, people we love that have been seriously hurt, people who are ill, any kind of encounter with evil. We're always asking this fundamental question, well, how does that square with God, with his goodness?
Yeah.
And Lent is a powerful time to encounter that question and to allow that mystery to grow and take hold in our heart, because of course, the answer is nothing that could be said in one word. The answer to that question is in the life of Jesus Christ, who comes and enters into our world and takes all of that upon himself and suffers and dies for us. That's the heart of Lent, is encountering the Lord's passion in a new way and recognizing that God isn't far from us in his providence means not only God isn't far from us in creation and governance of the world, as we were talking about earlier, but God isn't far from us in our sufferings because he entered into them as the Lord. Mm-hmm. And took them all into his own body. So I think this is a very important thing to encounter. It's a very difficult thing to encounter, but it's a very important thing to engage and encounter and explore during Lent, because it poses a great temptation in the spiritual life if it's not addressed.
Yeah.
Because when we're wounded, we start turning away from God. We stop turning to prayer. We allow distance to grow in our relationships with other people, with the church, and before we even know it, we've just slipped away. Fallen away.
And it's not that people are doing that from, you know, some superficial suffering.
No, that's right. That's right.
It's profound real stuff.
Yeah, real things.
Yeah, my cousin's wife had lost her first husband because he was murdered trying to protect a woman during a robbery.
Oh, gosh. Yeah.
He died. My cousin died of cancer, and then her daughter was murdered.
Oh, my gosh.
And her question was, what did I do that God has done all this to me? And you know, one of the ways out, you know, somebody who's suffering so much, is to deal with this. Wait a minute, do you think God told these really evil people to go ahead? Yeah, I want you to break my fifth commandment and murder these two people. They're doing what God said not to do. It's not that God is doing this to you. People choose against him. And then you have other suffering. And this is where Christ experienced that by being murdered himself, being killed in a horrible, horrible way. And I think, you know, for us to enter into that mystery is part of why we come back to Lent every year, to deepen that experience.
You know, as you probably recall, Father, St. Thomas says there are only two reasons when he talks about the existence of God in the Summa. He gives only two reasons why someone would doubt that God exists. Mm-hmm. And the first reason, you might say, is a reason of science, that people could conclude some other means for the origin and purpose of the universe. Now, I have not been taken by any of that, but some people are, you know, and he says that's a reasonable thing and something we have to contend with. Mm-hmm. And the second reason he gives is this problem of suffering, this problem of evil, because it affects us all. It's a perennial question. There's not an easy answer, and the only answer the Lord really gives is himself. He gives us himself in the midst of whatever suffering we're going through.
I would add maybe he subsumes this under the suffering, but the third that I would add is some people...
Father Paquas Summa, that's what we're studying here.
Well, I just, you know, come across a number of people who don't want to believe in God, not because they really deny him, but their lives are so sinful and they don't want to give it up.
Yeah.
And they'd rather say, oh, yeah, there's no God, so I don't have to worry about it, it's okay.
They'd rather worship at St. Mattress on Sunday morning.
That's hiding under the bed, you know, when somebody's breaking in, you know. So that'd be the only other option.
I accept it.
Father, how about yourself? What are you thinking of in terms of what you'd like folks to derive to help them grow spiritually in this Lent and experience a deeper meaning to this process of this holy season?
Well, the word meaning is important there for me, because I see it as giving people a renewed sense of hope. So obviously I'm from Ireland, and that's the European context. And you see there's been a great de-Christianization and a secularization in Europe. And you see the effects that has on people in terms of they have lost a sense of purpose in life. They've lost a sense of hope. And when we understand that we have a God, so as I said earlier, I'm speaking about the Eucharist, and when we see a God who has died, who's taken flesh for us, who's died for us, and who comes to us in the Eucharist, that causes us to think about that we have this God who loves us incredibly. And mm-hmm. when you understand that, that gives you a real sense of hope, and that can really change your life. Because when I look around, and I imagine it's the same here in Alabama as well, you know, there is a sense in which life can appear meaningless for a lot of people. And you hear that it's a type of suffering, as Father Patrick was talking about, but it's a different angle of suffering when people have lost hope, and you can't really live without hope. So my prayer for the mission is that people will come away through the mission and through the time of Lent with a renewed sense of hope. And I'm praying that renewed sense of the presence of God in their life will give them that hope to, you know, continue and to press forward in their own spiritual lives and to grow spiritually as well.
I always think of that line in Romans 8 that hope saves mm-hmm. you. Mm-hmm. You know, that, and Pope Benedict mm-hmm. wrote an mm-hmm. encyclical on that, because I think, like yourself, mm-hmm. living in Europe, mm-hmm. there really is a need for that. But I see, mm-hmm. I know it is true here in the United States very much.
Yeah.
People don't have hope, especially mm-hmm. as their families have broken down.
Yeah.
And I think this has been a sense that I've had for the European context, having lived there a little bit, and also somewhat we derived it here in the, mm-hmm. the States, that there were all of these optimistic schemes and plans mm-hmm. that for utopian societies, mm-hmm. whether under mm-hmm. the French Revolution, mm-hmm. under Marxism, mm-hmm. Later on with the Third Reich, the idea of the National Socialism. They had these perfect societies, very idealistic societies, and they ended up catastrophically with the Napoleonic Wars or the oppression of mm-hmm. Marxism mm-hmm. and the devastation of World War II under mm-hmm. the Third Reich mm-hmm. and National Socialism. And so, you know, in the face of the crash of their false optimisms, they go for pessimism, whereas hope in Christ is mm-hmm. the way that gets you out of either false optimism or mm-hmm. false pessimism.
Yeah, and I think a lot of those ideologies, the crucial flaw in them is that they fail to understand the heart of the human person, that we do have sin, and the reality of sin, and we have to deal with that, and that's why we obviously have the incarnation and the work of Christ. And so we can have the ideal society, we can have utopia, that perfect society, but if we don't deal with what's in here, and that's what I think a lot of these ideologies like communism and fascism have never understood. They think that, you know, man can do it himself, whereas in reality we need the grace of God to be able to do that, and we need that transformation from within in order to have that hope. Because as you've pointed out, those ideologies, they ended as ideologies of despair, in fact.
And I think to that point, when you look at the perps of National Socialism mm-hmm. or Communism, mm-hmm. that they were very willing to see the flaws in anybody who disagreed with mm-hmm. them and then eliminate mm-hmm. them.
Yes. Yeah.
But they couldn't see their own mm-hmm. flaws, and mm-hmm. anybody who did see their flaws would be eliminated.
Yeah.
And we see that here in the United States with in the last few years, people who get woke and all this, anybody who disagrees with them, mm-hmm. you know, you get canceled, mm-hmm. and they would do more if they could. You know, that seems to be the pattern of the left. I don't know if that's going on in Europe as well with canceling people mm-hmm. like it was going on here. But it's certainly they couldn't tolerate having any such, you know, difference in other people. And mm-hmm. and they couldn't recognize their own sin. Mm-hmm. Only the sins of other people disagreed with them and destroyed them. Yeah. So yeah, that's a very important part to say. Mm-hmm. We have Christian hope because thanks be to God, we get forgiven when we do mess up. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you what, Father, before we get to you, I'd like to take a break and we'll come back. We won't have to interrupt what you're about to say. If you want to find out more about the work of these Dominican priests, you can go to DominicanFriars.org, DominicanFriars.org, and find out more about their work. We'll come back and start talking to Father Lawrence and continue this conversation about growing in holiness during Lent. So please stay with us. Welcome back. Before we return to our conversation with our Dominican priest guests, Father Lawrence Liu, Father Benedict McGlinchey, and Father Patrick Mary Briscoe, we want to let you know that you can make a jubilee. This is a jubilee year, and in fact, we'll be the Pope has asked everybody to celebrate this time, it's the Feast of St. Joseph, with making an extra holy hour and spending time before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. But in addition to that practice we can do for celebrating St. Joseph Day, we also want to invite you to a pilgrimage. And our own Father Miguel Marie of the MFEA is leading a pilgrimage to Italy and the Amalfi Coast on September 21st to October 3rd. They'll visit Assisi, San Giovanni Rotondo, Naples, and Rome, plus a number of other places. If you are interested, you can call 256-347-1475, 256-347-1475, and you'll be able to join Father Miguel Marie on that trip. We had to take a little bit of a break, but Father Lawrence, wanted to ask you about, you know, what is some of the spiritual fruit that you are looking for to communicate and help people to derive from this time of Lent?
I want to connect to, well, some of the things that you said before the break. Father Benedict, you mentioned, you know, about the transforming power, really, of Christ from within. And I mentioned about the divine indwelling, knowing that Christ is enthroned within, that we should pray to our Lord and our friend, really, who waits for us. He is the guest of the soul. Mm-hmm. And what I want to want people to take away is that they should find space and time, maybe stop, as I put it, scrolling on the phones, but scroll down the beads of your rosary instead. Yeah. And I often say to people, you know, people often think the rosary is stressful because I've got to do all five decades in one sitting, I haven't got time and all this. Well, break it down into one decade at a time.
Yeah.
And you know, just, there's so many wasted moments in our day. Just think when you're sitting in traffic, or you might even be sitting in a drive-thru, in fact, waiting for your food, there's enough time there just to say a decade of the rosary, right?
In some fast food places, it's so slow that you can get two decades.
Well, what? But praise God for that. But you know, I guess.
Plus, and I would add this: saying your rosary when you're stuck in traffic is a lot better than what a lot of the other drivers are doing with their fingers.
Well, yeah, well, exactly. I was going to say you can transform what could be a very frustrating time, or therefore a time of sorrow, or without putting too much of a stress on this, but it's a bit of suffering in your day, you can transform that time of suffering into something redemptive.
Yep.
right? It's about redemptive suffering. I want to sort of link up with what Father Patrick was saying earlier about suffering. Because suffering, horrible as it is, brings us into contact with Christ.
Yes.
I think it was, in fact, St. Ignatius who said this, that he rejoices in his sufferings because then he is closer to Jesus. And we find this in many of the great saints. And it was a Dominican Swiss moral theologian, Servius Pinkus, who said that Jesus, in becoming human, chose to suffer. In fact, St. Thomas points out it is one of the defects that Christ in his humanity takes on. He takes on the defect of passibility, that is, being able to suffer. And Servius Pinkus, the Dominican Swiss moral theologian, says this is in order that Christ can be in contact with every human being, because every human being, no matter their state in life, no matter how wealthy they are or where they come from, every one of us has to suffer at some point. And suffering then becomes that point of contact with the sacred humanity of Christ. And Christ is with us. He dwells in us. In his sacred humanity, through the sacrament of the Eucharist, he is with us. And therefore, it is from within, praying to the Lord within, that we can have great strength, in fact. There's a line from Scripture, from the book of Apocalypse, near the very end of that book. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Yes.
If anyone should open the door to me, I will come in and dine with him." And he says, "And I will place him on the throne, and we will be victorious." And so I was saying in my talk at the cathedral that really this is about, you know, listening to the Lord who is wanting to come and be with us and dine with us, that is to enter into communion with us when we are suffering, particularly when we are in pain and in temptation, you know, when we are in need. Our merciful and loving Lord is standing there knocking on the door of our hearts, mm-hmm. and he wants to come in and be with us. And if we let him in, if we allow his grace to flood our lives and we turn away from despair and sin and, as you said, doing things with your fingers when you're frustrated, which are not very helpful, but you know, if we turn towards God instead, then he will come and he will make us be enthroned with him, so that together with him, through his grace, we are victorious over sin, despair, death, and all the other things that the enemy wants to tempt us into.
Do you know that famous painting of Christ standing at the door knocking?
Oh, yes. It's in Oxford.
Oh, is it?
Yes. Holman Hunt's.
There you go. I didn't know it was in Oxford, but of course it's been reproduced so many times. Do you know the detail that is very distinctive?
Yes, there's nothing. There's no handle on the outside.
Yeah, there's no door handle.
Yep.
And that means that the handle is on the inside, and that Christ is knocking, but we are the ones who open that and let him in. And this is something that is very important. We can keep him out. If we choose to close our hearts off, we'll keep him out. And that's a very important little detail in that painting that often people skip, but the artist was being very wise in how he portrayed that.
Well, I think we can keep the Lord out just through foolishness as well.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I mean, what I mean by this is, again, when frustrated, when angered by something, it's so easy to just give in to invent our rage. But the Lord is knocking on the door and saying, "I want to give you my grace, my virtues, my patience, my fortitude," for example, right? So that we can unite our difficulties and our sufferings with him, and we can remember and recall his sufferings, his patience. He was the one who was humiliated, who was spat at, who was condemned, though innocent, and so on. And we all suffer all these little indignities and inconveniences throughout the day. And I think that if we don't unite ourselves with Christ in his suffering, then we are doing what I call, we're squandering the opportunities to grow closer to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So I think redemptive suffering is part of what I hope people will remember, because Catholics used to be very good at this, mm-hmm. you know, offering up our sufferings.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. You know, even the playwright Tennessee Williams would have, you know, some of his plays are written about New Orleans, and you know, the some of the characters would say, well, we'll just offer up for the poor souls, and it was just so much part of Catholic culture. But I think modern society that has difficulty more than usual in seeing meaningfulness in suffering, and the idea of suffering being an advantage that you can give this to Christ and for him to so we join it with him and becomes for the good of others. That gets missed when people don't have a, the sense of the presence of God that you've been talking about. You miss that.
Well, it was Fulton Sheen who said, right, suffering without love is hell.
Yes.
Right. And yeah, suffering without love is meaningless. The beauty of redemptive suffering is that because of the crucifixion of our Lord and because the incarnate Word chose to suffer alongside us, it means that suffering is no longer meaningless, but is full of the meaning that is given by the divine Word.
Yep, 100%. You know, we're really glad to have the Dominican Fathers coming here to give this retreat. I mean, you're doing what you're supposed to do. Your your official name of your community is not the Dominicans, but the Order of Preachers. That's what St. Dominic named it. And, you know, preaching the gospel is the very essence of your charism. And I've had other Dominicans on this show, and they've been speaking regularly about how there's a real revival and renewal in vocations to the Dominican order. Tell us a little bit about why, what's happening that, because certainly back, if you go back to the 60s and 70s, lots of people said, well, vocations to the priesthood are down, it's never gonna recover. That's not the case, is it?
No, not certainly not in the order's experience.
Yeah.
And this is true, by the way, not just in the United States, but in many places throughout the world. You know, if you certainly if you look with respect to the percentage of Catholics in Ireland or in England who are practicing, I mean, the order there is flourishing by any kind of reasonable measure. And I think it's in part because of the charism and the needs of society today. So many people have pointed this out, that when St. Dominic founded us, he founded us to be preachers and to be preachers of truth, to always be faithful to the order's motto, which is Veritas, and to bring that truth to a society that's very relativistic, a society that doesn't want to hear any kind of absolute claims that that could be slightly inconvenient or otherwise lead to a way of life that would be difficult or would be countercultural in any kind of way. But the order's been very bold, very faithful in this way. And I think that's led to a great renewal. Certainly in my province, in the New York province, the Dominican province of St. Joseph, it was unexpected. You know, when my class joined, we were 21 novices, which was the largest class we had seen since the Second Vatican Council. And since that time, we've continued to be blessed with robust classes. And not only do we have strong numbers of men, but even more importantly, I would say they're very good men. And this is even more important than any kind of numbers game.
100%.
They're faithful men.
100%.
And all of that is amplifying and redounding to other projects. And so there's some very, very exciting things going on in the order today. One of which is the Thomistic Institute, which is sponsored by my province in Washington, D.C., which has a great apostolate on YouTube called Aquinas 101. And young people find those videos, which explain St. Thomas, and they're just being taken up by the clarity those videos offer, a kind of insight into the angelic doctor, into St. Thomas's philosophy and theology that isn't offered anywhere else. So they're finding something that resonates with them. And that's what I'm finding with Gen Z that I think is so exciting. You know, Father Benedict was talking about finding hope. This youngest generation, in my conversation, my encounters with them, they just want someone to tell them things as they are. And they want a straight shooter to tell them the truth.
Yes.
And they love it, and it resonates with them. And I've just had the most extraordinary encounters in my work as a chaplain or otherwise with young people. And so Aquinas 101 is a project that represents that, or the podcast that I host with some friars, Godsplaining. And I think, again, these are just examples of some of the great projects of the order that are attracting young men to join the order, to amplify the order's mission, and that help builds up our great and lasting projects, like sponsoring the Angelicum, the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome, which is seeing itself a renaissance. I mean, it's such an exciting thing to me, and in part because we love St. Thomas so much, but that people would want to study St. Thomas, that there would be so many students at the Angelicum that we could take on these great building projects to restore this lovely, lovely monastery in the heart of Rome. It's just an amazing thing, because the Angelicum has a great legacy with alumni like Pope St. John Paul II, or Fulton Sheen did a doctorate there at the Angelicum. Some people have heard of him, I think.
Yeah.
but there's a great and noble tradition of this school, and to see it being renewed and spread through projects like the mission we're leading this week is just a remarkable thing, and something that I think people wouldn't have expected, you know, even 10 years ago. So it's something of a surprise in that way.
Well, see, that's one of the things is your order, like all the orders, had experienced a decline in vocations.
A very grave one.
You know, in the time after the council. I think, I mentioned earlier, I started seminary for the Archdiocese of Chicago back in 1963. The council was still going on. My class had 530 guys in it.
Unbelievable.
Wow.
You know, but then we saw lots and lots of departures. You know, there are quite tens of thousands of priests, yet alone seminarians, who left, and it was a slump. What when you look back, you know, because you can't look back too far. You guys are kids. It's not like us old guys.
The gray.
I remember
the betrays me a little.
Yeah, a little bit. I've gone beyond we'll gray to white. But you know, what is turning things around that you see, for instance, in Ireland? Because Ireland itself is going through a real crisis in the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Once very, very Catholic Ireland has a fair amount of antagonism toward clergy because of the abuse scandal, and not that many people are going to Mass on Sundays. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what do you see as the revival?
I'd really echo what Father Patrick just said, and it ties into what I was talking about earlier in this passion I have for preaching hope. Mm-hmm. Because when you look at the nature of our society, in terms of vocations, young men are interested in the truth. They don't want a sort of a half measure. They want the full thing. And I think one of the great things about the order in Ireland is that we've been faithful, to preaching that truth. And I think that is an attractive thing for younger men who are interested in the priesthood and the religious life. Yeah, as you said, Ireland, it is in a great crisis. We have a crisis in vocations. There are very, very few vocations in Ireland.
And priests used to be one of Ireland's main exports.
Well, yes. I mean, I think, at the moment that's very definitely not the case.
No.
But we in the order have been blessed. So I'm the vocations director for the Irish Dominican province. And we have a good number of men in formation. In fact, I organize residential weekends for men interested in joining the order. And at the moment, I'm not able to have them in our student house in Dublin because the house is full. So we've been blessed with vocation. So we, at the moment, I think have 14 men in formation for a Catholic population of about 4 million, which in the Irish context is a very, very healthy number. But I think the reason for that interest in the order is that commitment to seeking the truth. Mm-hmm. That is probably the fundamental aspect of it that I see as well. Yeah.
And certainly, what people perceive as falsehood, sometimes outright lies that were spoken within the clerical state about the scandal, about other problems. And I think, too, the denial of a lot of elements of the Catholic faith. Mm-hmm. Well, that's sort of old, so we don't worry about that anymore. Mm-hmm. I think that turned a lot of people off, whereas they want to say, wait a minute, it was true. What's wrong with it? Explain it to it. Don't just say, oh, yeah, we just don't like that anymore.
Yeah.
It then becomes faddism, and that's not seeking the truth like you're talking about here. Father, how about yourself, your own sense of...
Well, the province I joined, the province of England, was actually founded by St. Dominic in 1221.
And, he loves to point this out. You know?
Yes, he does.
Sitting there every weekend.
And we were, you know, okay, fine. There was a slight interruption, shall we say. but apart from that, from 1221, we black friars, as we're known in England because of our black capes, have been in Oxford. And Dominic made a point. He wanted us not to go to London, not to go to Canterbury, but to go to Oxford, because Oxford is where the questions of the day are being talked about and debated. And of course, in the Middle Ages, that's where all the trained philosophers and theologians are going to be. And we're going to have lots of great recruits. There's a lovely letter written by the second master of the order, Blessed Jordan of Saxony, who said that he was looking forward to having a good catch, as he calls it, in Oxford. And according to the records, he recruited over 1,000 just from Oxford.
Wow.
So we're still in Oxford to this day. We're blessed to run a permanent private hall of the University of Oxford, as indeed the Jesuits do. They run the other Catholic permanent private hall, Campion Hall. Mm-hmm. And we use that as a platform to engage with the questions of the day and to train our seminarians, our Dominicans, to listen to the questions and to find good Catholic answers.
See, that's what a lot of people are surprised at when they read St. Thomas. St. Thomas didn't just take straw arguments, straw men, and set them up, and oh, it's easy to slam dunk. He took on the problems, and he researched and found the objections to the Catholic position, and he lists them.
Yeah.
And then responds to each one.
Yes.
And responds brilliantly. That kind of engagement with the questions of his day still offers us a lot of wisdom. What St. Thomas wrote is worth reading now. Sometimes a little difficult until you understand his thought, but still worth reading. But also sets up this model that all of us have to have. We engage the world and their questions, sometimes pointing out, your questions aren't so new. That's the advantage of being Catholic. We've been around for thousands of years. Yeah. We've heard this before. Yeah. But we can engage them really and have a good dialogue without fear of facing things. And this is something that I think is a very important part of what you're saying that young people are looking for.
Yes.
Isn't it the irony, you pointed this out earlier, that those who are opposed to Catholic truth and Catholic views, they don't want to have dialogue. They want to shut us down.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's this is something that is very true. They largely, my experience is, they don't know enough logic to be able to engage us in a conversation. Fathers, I'm afraid that we're just running out of time, though. We could keep on going because Jesuits and Dominicans talk for a living. But I'd like you to join me in blessing our audience. May Almighty God bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and lead you in all of your ways by his peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And we can bring you these Dominican friars. By the way, their website is DominicanFriars.org. We can bring you them for this program and all the other programs we do because of your generosity. So we ask you again to please keep us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill. If you do that, we'll be able to pay all of our bills too. God bless you all for what you have given us, and hopefully keep us going to do more. Thank you.